Good to see everyone today. Thank you all for being here this morning. And the singing was beautiful. We had a great Bible study earlier. But we're mindful of you and those of you who have special health reasons or have lost loved ones. And think of Verna Lumbert, who lost her sister this week. And recently, Bruce Martin lost his uncle back in Louisiana in a car accident. And our family, we lost our nephew, Kevin Page, in a car accident last week. So Karen and I are going to be traveling this week on Thursday down to Atlanta to spend 7 days with Karen's sister and her husband, Lynn and Eric. No matter what our political perspectives are, I think we are all grateful to live in a country where we have the freedom to vote and to voice our opinion about our government. Unlike other countries, some places today, if we think about Cuba or China, they do not have the rights that we have to cast our votes. But as Christians, we need to also keep in perspective in our mind that there's nothing in the Bible to predict the existence of the coming of the United States or how long the United States is prophesied in the Word of God to continue to exist. But there is a government and a kingdom that the Bible does speak of, which will last forever. And we have every reason to be excited about that kingdom. So in John chapter 18 this morning, beginning with verse 33, we read where Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate. And one of the charges raised against Jesus was that he had presented himself as a king other than Caesar. And that, of course, was a serious accusation of treason against the Roman government. And therefore, Pilate asked Jesus about this. It said, therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is," he said, "my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus did not deny that he had a kingdom, but his answer to Pilate was that his kingdom is not of this world. It was not a threat to the Roman government in any way. And yet, Jesus affirmed that his kingdom is not of this world, it is not of this realm, as he said. So I'd like for us to think about the kingdom of God for a few minutes this morning. And the government that we do belong to as Christians that is in this world and will exist until the end of time, and yet it is not of this world. Now this kingdom that Jesus referred to, we find it was the subject of prophecy in the Bible. And one of the things that distinguishes God, that gives us great faith and trust in God, is the ability that God has to make prophecy of predictions of things to come in the future, sometimes far into the future, and yet speak very accurately in those things that were to come. So in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, we read of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, which troubled him. Now, at the time of this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, the Jews in Jerusalem had been brought into captivity. And a lot of the young men, some of the noble young men including Daniel and three other young men that were good friends of his, had been brought to Babylon. And yet they maintained their faith in God, and they stood firm in their conviction to be true to God. And God blessed them in many ways, and they were actually chosen by King Nebuchadnezzar and raised up to a position of some importance in the Babylonian kingdom. So when King Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream during the night, and he woke troubled, and he asked his soothsayers and magicians to interpret the dream. But they weren't able to interpret the dream. They did not know what the dream was. He couldn't remember the dream, and they weren't able to interpret it if he didn't remember it himself. But they said, "There is a young man that we have heard of the Hebrews that is said to be able to do this." So they summoned Daniel. And Daniel began to speak to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he actually, first of all, told him, reminded him, restated what the dream had been. And he said that you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. And that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. He said this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. So Daniel not only refreshed his memory, the dream itself, but then he went straight on to tell him what the dream meant. So he said, "You, O king, are the King of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces, in that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Daniel explained here this dream in great detail to the king, and then proceeded, he explained the meaning of it in great detail, and saying that the God of heaven has made known to the king the things that will happen in the future. Well, they were living at that time in about the year 606 BC or 605 BC, somewhere around that time. And yet God was revealing to King Nebuchadnezzar things that would happen hundreds of years into the future. And he said that there were five kingdoms that were going to come here on earth, beginning with King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Well, of course, it is easy from a historical point to identify these kingdoms that he was referring to in this dream and revealing to the king. Because the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar himself. He stated that in the dream himself. Because Babylon was considered the greatest of kingdoms. And it endured for over 100 years, from about the year 625, when Nebuchadnezzar's father established that kingdom, down to the year 539. And he then talked about the fact that there were two arms, and that these two kingdoms would be the Medes and the Persians. They were also silver. They were noted for great wealth in the kingdom of Medes and the Persians. And that kingdom continued for over 200 years to about the year 331 BC. But then he described the belly and the hips of brass. Well, this was in referring to Alexander the Great, who defeated the Medes and the Persians, the last of their kings, his name was Darius the Third, in the year 330 approximately. And the Greeks began using brass and bronze in their armor, which was something that had not been done before. Greece was then defeated, though, and absorbed by Rome in the year 146, meaning that their kingdom endured from about 330 to 146, so about 200 years. And then the Roman Empire rose to power. Well, he described in more detail the Roman Empire. He said that Rome would be part iron and clay mixed together, and that Rome would conquer people and take them over. And as their empire expanded, they had all of these different mixed races, and that would be a weakness in that kingdom. And that is why it is described the iron and the clay mixed together. So those alliances that the Romans had in the Roman Empire, as they conquered many subject peoples, they did not take on the full allegiance to Rome. And they maintained some of their own prior independence. So that was going to lead to ultimately some problems in the Roman Empire, as he is pointing out there. But he said that in those days, the days of those kings, Roman kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And he said it as it was portrayed in the dream, that a stone was cut out without hands and came down from the mountain and struck this image on the feet of the iron and clay, that it crushed them all, and then those kingdoms went away. But the kingdom of God would remain forever. Well, it's an amazing prophecy. And so 600 years into the future, Daniel revealed that four kingdoms would rise and fall in turn until a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God, would be established. And so, during this period of time, that kingdom that he revealed and spoke about, he talked about the time of its appearance, that it would come in the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman Empire. God would establish his kingdom. It also mentioned the place where it would appear, because it indicated that the stone would strike the feet of this image, not the head of the image. The head of the Roman Empire would have been Rome itself, the capital. But it would strike the feet. And in those areas where the kingdom was most weak and vulnerable, in many of those outlying provinces. And it was one of those provinces where Jesus in Judea made his ministry and established his church. But it indicated the type of the kingdom. It was a stone cut out without hands. That pointed to the fact that it was supernatural, that it came from God, and that it was not of human origin. But the important thing, I think, that stands out in Daniel's prophecy was the duration. It will last forever. That kingdom is unlike other kingdoms. It will never fall, he said. Now, as Daniel made that prophecy and several hundred years came and passed, the history confirmed the accuracy of that prophecy. The Medes and the Persian kingdom did come and fall. And then the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And then the Roman Empire was growing at the time that Jesus was born. It was in the days of those kings, he said, the God of heaven would establish his kingdom. So what we find is that John the Baptist then came at this time preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Beginning with Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, that was the message that John proclaimed. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, he said, and believe in the gospel. Well, that was very significant, the preaching of the coming of the kingdom. When John the Baptist appeared, it began to kindle in the minds of many of the Jewish people a spirit of revival, of returning to the days of King David, and a national desire for them to throw off the authority of the Roman Empire and the rulers that they had over them. So it was it brought in their mind this intense zeal of this kingdom is going to be a kingdom of, like the kingdom of David. Once again, we will regain our independence, and this kingdom will rule over other nations. That is how they envisioned this happening in their minds, many of the Jews. Now, during those 400 years between the ending of the Old Testament down to the birth of Jesus, is often referred to as the intertestament period. It's about 400 years, in other words. During that time, there were other Jewish writers that wrote books, that some of those are known as the apocryphal books, and they are in some of the Roman Catholic Bibles contain those books. Well, in the book of Jubilee, in chapter 23 and verse 29, it spoke about the fact that the kingdom to come would be a sort of a golden age where God would usher in his kingdom and would take away the evil of Satan. Well, that was a little different thought that, and some of the Jews knew of that prophecy as well. So there were different ideas among the Jews. When John came and he began preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. But many of those people, it was a political political hope that they had of the greatness of the Jewish kingdom, a king sitting on the throne, as it had been in days before. Well, then Jesus began to come and he began to preach. And among the things that Jesus was preaching was very similar to what John was preaching, that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And, of course, Jesus began then to perform many miracles. And this was a great following of Jesus through the miracles that he performed. And he was feeding the multitudes miraculously. And so many of the people were excited about Jesus at this point, and they were ready to crown him as king. Whether he wanted that or not, they would take him by force, it says. But he was fulfilling the hopes and the aspiration that many of the people had up to that point. It would be like it today if the presidential candidates, you know, if they could perform miracles, that they could feed the multitudes or heal the sick. Well, I think that would put them over the top, right? I mean, people would vote for a candidate that like that, for sure. So the people of Israel, when they saw and heard these messages, the kingdom of God is at hand, and they knew about the prophecies of Daniel, and here was Jesus performing miracles. They were very, very ready for that kingdom, that as they understood and believed and hoped, that is what they were looking for. They were looking for a kingdom of this world, in other words. But that isn't what Jesus was really presenting to them, and he began to correct that misunderstanding among the people of the Jews. Jesus began describing the kingdom, in other words, that it is spiritual in nature, God's kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. He said here to Pilate, he said, and this was kind of at the end of his ministry after he had taught many other things to establish that same principle to teaching the people, that it is not a political kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. So when Jesus was teaching, he did not say anything about this becoming a military power or throwing off the authority of the Roman Empire. He did not phrase it in any of those ways. As we know, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in the field. And some fell by the wayside, some fell upon the rocky ground, some fell on the thorns, some fell on the good soil, and it produced 30 and 60, 100 fold. But he said that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a man sowed in the dough, And then it spread. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a net that they went out to catch fish. It was like a pearl buried in the field, a treasure hidden in the field. So Jesus was not saying anything to verify those types of hopes that they were having in their minds. But true to Daniel's words, when you went back to think about the prophecies that Daniel, in his dream, he said that a stone was cut out without hands and struck the image and caused it to collapse and fall. And that kingdom spread out and filled the entire earth. What Jesus was saying was consistent with what Daniel said. And yet it was a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Now, he said that the kingdom was small enough that the kingdom of God is within you, within your heart. But he also said it would spread out and fill the whole earth. So this was confusing. It caused people to question, what is Jesus really getting at here on this kingdom that he is describing? He said that it is powerful enough to dominate other kingdoms. It will have great influence. As Daniel said, it would break in pieces and fill the earth. But he said, this kingdom is so precious that if someone found this, it would be like a treasure. They would give up everything they owned in order to possess it. Well, it was an elusive type of kingdom, and yet Jesus was saying this kingdom is at hand. And in Mark 9 and verse 1, he said, there are, verily, verily, he said, truly, there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Well, he's making it clear that this kingdom of God is going to happen in this generation. Many of you that are standing here will witness this before you die in your lifetime. Jesus then is describing a kingdom that is very unique. If the people will pay attention, if they will connect the dots with what Daniel had said. And Jesus indicates that the kingdom has been established, or how it is going to be established. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, pray in this way. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. In this manner pray, he said, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, just in that one instruction of their praying, Jesus revealed some things about the kingdom. He showed here that there are that the kingdom of God exists in two spheres or two levels of the kingdom here on earth, but then the kingdom that already exists in heaven. So he is teaching us to pray for the kingdom on earth to come, that your will to be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. The will of God is done completely in heaven. God is obeyed completely. But his prayer, when that is done here on earth, that is how the kingdom of God will operate and function. That is how the kingdom of God will exist, is that the will of God would be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. That God's word would be obeyed, and that God's will would be carried out and done here on earth. What is God's will? The Bible makes it clear to us that God's will is that people will be saved through Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul, after talking about praying and praying for our leaders, but he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, God's kingdom and God's will then is that the knowledge of the truth, all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How would that happen? How would that be true? Well, Jesus, as he came to the conclusion in his, as he was ready to ascend back to the Father in heaven, he gave the instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. The will of God then was the salvation of man through Christ and through the knowledge of Christ, the gospel being preached, so that all men would have the opportunity to hear. And his prayer was that your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, all of these things would be working together to bring about the fulfillment of God's plan and the fulfillment of God's will, so that all men will be able to know and hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He has given His life for our sins. And through that, men can be able to do the will of God here on earth, and the kingdom of God will be established in the hearts of man. You know, the word kingdom really is translated as rule or sovereign rule of God in the lives of men. When a person submits himself, when we submit ourselves to God as our Lord and to Christ as our Lord, we are under the rule of God. We place ourselves willingly to God being ruling over us as our Lord. That is the essence to the kingdom of God as Jesus described it. So, all those who are in heaven recognize the authority of God. Will of God is done in heaven, but here on earth it is done through those who render their hearts and lives obedient to God's word and to Christ as His Son and our Savior. So we have then the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. It's centered around the fact that Jesus has come and died and been raised from the dead and ascended up to heaven. And when He ascended to heaven, He sat down at the right hand of God. And he began to exercise authority, as we were told that all authority, He said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus, when He spoke to His disciples, He talked about the fact that He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of heaven will not prevail against it." And He said to the apostles, "That I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So the apostles were given an authority, or through the keys of the kingdom, to open the doors of the kingdom. They, on the day of Pentecost, began to preach and to proclaim Jesus as the risen Christ and Lord. So the kingdom of God was established when the gospel began to be preached and people responded in faithful obedience to the gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and began proclaiming Jesus in Acts chapter 2. He said in Acts 2 verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear." In other words, the outpouring and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. He said, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I suggest to all of us that he is telling us how the kingdom of God that has been foretold in the prophecies of Daniel was now coming to pass and was being established. It wasn't the kingdom that many of the people were expecting, thinking of it as an earthly kingdom, but rather it was a spiritual kingdom where men would be able to be obedient to the will of God in a way that their sins can be forgiven. So he said, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him Lord and Christ. Jesus, in other words, who you have crucified. Of course, the people, they went on to hear this message, and in verse 41 it said, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And they continued faithfully, in other words, in obedience to God's word and his plan for us. And that was the beginning of the church. The church came into being. The statement is made there that daily, day by day, those who were added, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. Now, how would the kingdom grow then here on earth? Jesus had said that it would fill the earth, that it would spread, that it would actually crumble down those other kingdoms that were in place, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and then the Medo-Persian and the Greeks and then the Romans. But he said that the kingdom of God will strike these, and they will be destroyed, in effect. Well, it was the Roman Empire at the time. And the Roman Empire, as we know from history, it survived for several hundred years. But eventually, in about 476, most historians say that the Roman Empire began to fall. The rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And it came about through the weakness, as Daniel actually had said, would happen in the some of the outer provinces. They were the Goths, the Visigoths, some of the Germans, the tribes and so forth. They began to rebel against Rome. And within a fairly short period of time, the Roman Empire actually did fall. But during that same period of time, the kingdom of God began to grow and spread. And there was a period of time that many of the believers were persecuted for their faith. But as time went on and they stood firm, the growth of the kingdom of God, it began to spread out throughout the earth. Well, all of those things were anticipated. They were predicted in those words of Daniel's prophecy and in the teaching of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is in existence. The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature, and that when people submit their lives to God through Jesus, that they are added to the church, but they are also become part of his kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we find that Paul, writing to Colossians, he said there, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, sin in other words, and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the description then of the kingdom of God is that when a person's sins are forgiven and they are added into Christ, they become a part of his kingdom. But now the kingdom of God is not yet glorified. And that is the thing that we need to understand, that God is saying that the kingdom of God will spread, it will grow as leaven in the leaven grows and fills out and fulfills the earth. It grows within the individual and it spreads as others become converted to Christ. For example, Philip, he went down to Samaria. We read of this in Acts chapter 8. And he began to preach Christ. But it said there, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He preached the kingdom of God. In other words, that here is Christ, and you can be saved, you can have the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God was growing in the hearts of people. Not a political kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, but it's powerful to overcome those forces of the earthly kingdoms. God, of course, through the Holy Spirit, is filling the hearts of people with the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And these are powerful to overcome the works of the flesh. So God is operating within the lives of people. And at the same time as people come together and are added to the church was a presence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, in other words, exists within the individual as each person is converted to Jesus. But as Christians banded together in the local congregations and their elders and deacons, and the kingdom of God began to be a presence within the world, that the world began to recognize and take notice that Jesus is changing the world through his followers, his disciples, and through his church. So when a person obeys God's will and believes in Christ, who is Lord, then the kingdom is within you as an individual. But as you become associating yourself with other believers in local congregations, then the kingdom of God is seen in a sense there of the church as it is established. But the kingdom of God is not yet glorified. It's growing, it's established, it has fulfilled those promises of God, spiritual in nature, but very powerful, changing the world individual by individual. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that the Apostle Paul reveals that Jesus is coming back, and that when Jesus comes back, we will be given a spiritual body in the resurrection, and that God then will glorify his people through death or beyond death in eternity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those Christ who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And when all things are made subject, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, we will be glorified when Jesus comes again. The kingdom of God, though, is spiritual in nature, and therefore sometimes we look at the kingdom of God and we do not see the full extent of it. That God is talking about that we will be incorruptible, that we will exist in eternity, and that we will be glorified with God in eternity. So we wait for those fulfillments to happen. They have not yet taken place, and yet the kingdom of God does exist. And that when we are added to Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God. If we look at all that the Bible reveals about this, we see that Daniel predicted the kingdom of God would come hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. That Jesus and John the Baptist, when they came, they proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. Then the apostles, they took the gospel once Jesus had risen and ascended up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. They began to proclaim, he is Lord in Christ. He has sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven. So they opened the doors and people heard the gospel and they said, what must we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So they entered in through their faith and through their obedience, the gospel in the heart of the individual changes us into a new person, new creature. We live here with other believers. We are part of his church. And we have the promise then, ultimately, that Jesus will return and we will be glorified with him. So the bottom line is, you and I, we are in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of heaven. And that the things of this earth, Jesus makes clear that my kingdom is not of this earth. If it was of this earth, then my servants would fight that we would not, that I would not be handed over to the officers here. But he said, my kingdom is not, I am not seeking that type of movement, that type of power. I think there's a comforting thought for us. we feel weak and powerless here in the world. It may seem that we are not really making the progress that we would like and that God would like to see happening. Sometimes we might seem to be going backwards even. We all know the weakness that we have, but the good news is that this kingdom cannot be defeated. This kingdom of Jesus, this kingdom of God, we are in that kingdom as followers of Jesus. And therefore, let that direct the way we live so that becomes the real substance and depth of life that we live, because we serve the King. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we await his coming back to this earth. And in the meantime, we're salt and earth. We seek to bring others to be a part of his kingdom. But that is where our greatest allegiance, focus needs to be placed upon God's kingdom and what he is doing and accomplishing through the saving of souls through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. So we are in that kingdom, and this kingdom is not of this world, and yet it is a kingdom that will exist forever. It will be eternal. It will not fail. That is God's purpose and his eternal plan for our salvation. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. If you are subject to it this morning, I want to invite you to come and render your obedience to Jesus in the gospel so that we can all be together as part of the kingdom of God. That is the ultimate plan and purpose of God in our lives. So if you're here, we invite you to come and stand as we sing together the invitation song.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me.